Good morning. Welcome. It is good to see so many people here. I know we do have trouble fitting in here on a regular Sunday morning, and then we had a whole bunch of visitors come, and we had a whole bunch of other visitors come, and it's made for a very packed house, as Jim mentioned this morning. That's a great thing. We are so thankful for your presence. I'm very thankful for our young people here. As it turns out, I believe this lesson is very important for you, as well as for everyone else. I hope that you will be patient. I think, a little louder than Jim. There's a chance we'll get some feedback here. And I apologize now if I make you go deaf a little bit. If you are in the back row and you cannot hear me, just stand up or go something like this, and I'll figure it out eventually, and I'll get louder. So about 3 weeks ago or so, we had Brother Melvin Curry speak for us on Sunday afternoon. And if you don't know who he is, that's okay. I can describe him this way. You know what a young person is? He's kind of the opposite. And he has spent a lot of time learning a lot of things. And he's no prophet, but he has a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge. And he said something pretty scary. He said to us that there is the real possibility that in America, in 100 years, there will be no Christians. And that was a pretty shocking concept. And he pointed out that you can go and look at the various places in the book of Acts and the Bible that talks about where there were churches, and you can go and they aren't there anymore. At some point, they did go away and they disappeared. And I'm not entirely certain what he was referring to in whether he was talking about just this concept of a Christian society. I use that term very loosely, but we have grown up in a society that basically has held to the Christian morality. That has been the majority. In our youth and in the previous generations, things that are considered righteous today were considered wicked before, almost universally. And things have changed, and maybe that's what he's saying, is that there's going to be a time in the future where, as Christians, we're going to stand simply alone. And the rest of the world is not going towards a trend of tolerance of different views, but intolerance. Of simply despising who we are and what we stand for. And so his comments are comments that says, our future could be really challenging. Or maybe what he was saying was, there will be a time when the Christians simply will cease to exist, period, in America. I have stated on multiple occasions before, we are fighting against historical trends. The trends of history are that Christianity does not manage to maintain itself for multiple generations, but tends to fall away and tends to disappear. And we have made it our challenge and our goal to fight that trend. And so when Melvin Curry brought up these comments, it made me think about this once more. It made me think about the fact that we need to be prepared to be Christians in an unchristian society. We need to be prepared to be Christians when the Christians are disappearing. First of all, I want you to understand our place in history. Christianity does not need a Christian society to thrive nor to exist. If we go back, really the best place that we've related to as far as within this country in the last few hundred years, we're most like what you have in Acts chapter 5, the first few chapters of Acts. When you have the church limited to the city of Jerusalem. You see, Christianity and Judaism isn't really all that different. The morality remains the same, and so it talks about how the people held the Christians in high regard. Now, maybe they were afraid to join them, and they weren't joining them, not all of them, but Christianity existed within the realms of a moral society. That's kind of where we've been for a while. And we're a little afraid, and there's some panic sometimes I hear in Christians' voices as we see society lose all sense of morality and head towards embracing immorality. I assure you right now, across the world, there are a whole lot of Christians that would love to be in our scenario. Because we're worried about where we're going, they're already there. They're already in a society like that. The direction that we're headed, if trends continue, isn't new either. Not in this world and not in the Bible. What we're getting to is sort of similar to what Paul was experiencing. Paul was going all over the place, and he would find a few synagogues and a few Jews who happened to have similar morality to him. But in general, he found people that were godless from our perspective. People who upheld immorality from our perspective. In Acts chapter 17, he's walking through a city, and it's the city of Athens, and he's not observing how moral these people are. He does observe they're religious, but not moral. They don't have a lot in common as far as that goes. In fact, in his sermon, he's going to undermine pretty much everything they believe to say you should believe something different. But what he says in verse 16, he says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, 'What would this idle babbler wish to say?' Others, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection.'" And it goes on. But he's in a society, in a civilization, and every corner, every street just screamed, "We're not like you. We believe something different." So what happens if our society gets that way, and churches are exceedingly rare, and everybody just assumes that you understand that homosexuality is good? And you understand that all of these things that they're going towards are acceptable and right. They assume that, and we're different. But we're not. This has happened before. We're just going to a different phase of history, a different location, if you will. And in all of these cases, Christianity survived. And in fact, it spread. When they were within Jerusalem, and they were with those people who had similar ideals, did that make their life easy? No, they were persecuted. They were chased away. Just because we've had a similar morality with the society around us doesn't mean they've agreed with us. It doesn't mean they've liked us. But what we have happen in Acts chapter 17 and verse 34, here Paul comes into a society that just totally hosts different ideals than him. They're mocking him, saying, "This guy's idle, he's a babbler, he's insane, he's crazy." But you know what? He converts some of them. It says in verse 34, "But some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." Christianity doesn't die, it continues. Christianity was not built to only exist in a society that agrees with it. You understand that? Christianity began with the concept of the exact opposite. Consider these passages. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 3, as Jesus sends out the apostles, he does not send them out and say, "It's going to be easy." Instead, he says, "Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Jesus understood. Here's your society. Here's what you're going into. It's not welcome and friendly. It's wolves and you're lambs. But it's still going to work. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, "You will be hated by a few because of my name." That's not what Jesus said. "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Here Jesus is, that sermon's like right here. That's what we're talking about. We're going to be in a society perhaps where everybody hates us. That doesn't mean doom. It just means we have to endure. And if we endure, and if we go on and press on until the end, then we find this great promise that Jesus is telling us, and that is that of salvation. But Christianity began with the concept of you're not going to be amongst friends all the time. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, when Jesus writes one of the seven letters to the seven churches, he explains his understanding of their circumstance. To the church of Pergamum, he says, "I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." They weren't in a Christian society. They were in a satanic society. That's what Jesus recognized. They're not close to you. They're as far from you as possible. And you've stayed strong, and I've seen it. They did it. So can we. So should we. But we see in Acts chapter 8, even if we are in a society that morally generally agrees with us, persecution can arise, and the church may in fact disappear, but it does not disappear, it just goes elsewhere. And maybe that's what will happen. Maybe it'll be that America will get to such a degree that we as Christians pack our bags and go elsewhere, but we will persist in existence. Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." They left Jerusalem. There was almost no church in Jerusalem after that moment. But the church didn't get smaller. It got bigger and wider. If the church does leave America, that may be our world right now, but that is not the world. It will persist. The church will go on. So what are we going to do about this? Well, I think first of all, and by the way, I grew up, as it turns out, I grew up watching Sesame Street. And so this lesson is brought to you by the letter P. And I don't know why that is, but it just so happens that most of these started, just all words started with P. And then I started manipulating a few of them. But P, just remember P, and you're going to get most of these lessons. Preparing for an unchristian world. What do we do to get ready for a society that increasingly despises us? Well, you need to get ready, and you don't need to be thinking about the future. We need to be thinking about right now. Every society, every generation of Christians needs to be getting ready for the challenges we will face, because we will always face challenges. It's not up here, but Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 talks about the importance of us gathering together. It's not because we can check something off on a list and say, yeah, on Sunday, on the first day of the week, I got together. It says, not forsaking the assembling as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As you see challenges getting closer, this assembly becomes even more important, because we're gathering together saying, let's stand firm. Let's press on and not quit. But we need to have a perspective that says, if the world turns against us, even violently so, we're not shocked. That's what we had read for us this morning, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. These people were coming to a time in which they were being persecuted, and they were facing great challenges and suffering and pain because of their faith. And Peter says to them, and really the whole letter is about this idea of suffering for the right reasons and a proper perspective on suffering. But he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." He talks about perspective. Don't be shocked that you're suffering. We follow a suffering Savior. We have followed his message that caused him to die on a cross. You think the world's going to like us now? So don't be shocked you're following a suffering Savior, but also rejoice, because at the end of his suffering was victory. And so we need to keep proper perspective and not freak out and not get all panicked when life gets hard as a Christian, but instead realize that's to be expected. And it's not something to be mournful about. It's something to rejoice about. Not that we enjoy the pain, but we look forward to the prize, which is always getting closer. And through the challenges that we face, we get an opportunity to prove ourselves. To not just be Christians in name, but to have proven to ourselves, to God, to the world, that we really do believe and really will follow Jesus no matter what. With that in mind, if we are to prepare, what we need is personal, powerful discipleship. And if you know a P word for discipleship, tell me, because I'm missing one. But I want you to get this idea. This is so important. If we're going to face difficult times, we've got to get our hearts in the right place. Each one of us. Personal. It's not good enough for it to be somebody else's faith. Young people, this is a message especially for you. It's not good enough for it to be your parents' faith. There was this time in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16, the seven sons of Sceva. And they come upon a demon, and they're trying to cast out the demon, not by their faith, but by someone else's faith. And they say to this demon, I adjure you, by Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out. And the demon says, oh, well, if that's what you're going to say, okay. But no, the demon says, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? And then beats them up. Do you suppose that if your life is on the line, if your livelihood is on the line, that it'll be enough for you to say, well, my parents believe, or my church believes? It's got to be personal. We've called each one of us be a follower of Jesus. It's got to be personal. You have to make this decision and you have to be convinced. And it's got to be powerful in that you have to make a decision that you're willing to stand by no matter what's going to happen. No matter what threat we face, no matter how much they want to make us suffer. We spent a year on the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is really difficult when you get down into the details, but the big picture of the book of Revelation is incredibly simple. To him who overcomes, God grants victory. So if you look at the seven letters of the seven churches, every single time, if you go, there's Revelation 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 26, chapter 3, verse 5, 12, and 21. You'll notice that's seven verses. That's because to the seven letters of the seven churches, each one, he tells them at the end, to him who overcomes, I will something good. The book of Revelation is about overcoming the challenges they were about to face. And our life is about overcoming the challenges we're about to face. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, you might recognize that context. Some of you know 21, verse 8 really well. It's a passage about hell. And some of you know verses 3 through 6 really well. It's a passage about heaven. Right in the middle is, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes, I'll grant life. We have to have more than just a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. We have to have a powerful decision. That is a decision, I will follow Jesus no matter what. Dark days may be coming, but they cannot overcome somebody who has such a decision. They will survive. In fact, they will thrive. And we must have discipleship. And what I mean by that, we need to make certain, if we're going to face challenging times, and we will, we need to make certain that we know who we're following. That we are followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. Not parents. Not a church. Not traditions. Not men. Jesus. And that means that we're going to listen to the apostles because Jesus sent them and they're giving us his message. We don't get to ignore the Bible because we follow Jesus. We pay attention to the Bible because we follow Jesus. But you need to keep it in mind that there are going to be times when churches stop following Jesus and you stop following them. Because you don't follow the group of people. You follow Jesus. If they go astray, you don't. You don't follow your parents because parents have frequently gone astray. And they go astray, you don't follow them because you follow Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Make disciples, followers of who? Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. We follow Jesus. Set aside the traditions of men. Set aside in your heart, be dedicated to the church. It is the Lord's body, but when it ceases to be the Lord's body, you cease being part of it. Be dedicated to it. Because if the churches are going to disappear within this country, it means that they're falling away. And I believe wholeheartedly there will be churches that will fall away. And the reason I believe that is they're doing it now. And we have to have that conviction that says, no matter where I am, I follow Jesus. And if you aren't on that same path, then we're not on the same path. And I will go and I will be part of a group that will follow Jesus. Personal, powerful discipleship. If we're going to prepare for the challenge of living in a world that is not accepting Christianity, is in fact the exact opposite of Christianity, then we need to really focus on purity. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it tells us that pure and undefiled religion is this. To to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The darker the world gets, the filthier the world gets, the further away from it we have to get. If we want to not share the fate of our society, if we don't want to go the same direction as our society, at some point we have to step back and say, I'm going a different way, and not be stained by the thoughts and the actions and the behaviors of this world. Tell me, right now, let's not talk about 100 years, right now, is this a righteous, clean society? Then it must not be your guide. Young people, and you know what? This is probably true for older people too. The world doesn't know what is modest. So don't listen to the world for what's proper to wear. Keep yourself unstained from the world. Young people, this is probably true for adults too. We must not excuse immorality and wickedness because it is wrapped in beautiful entertainment. We have to keep ourselves unstained from the world. And if we have any concept that the world is not right and the world is headed the wrong direction, then we have to step ourselves further and further away from it and act different and look different and think different and talk differently. Or else, you know what? We will be like the world, and Melvin Curry will be practically a prophet, and he'll be right. It'll be gone. Young people, you are being, if you are going to public schools, you are facing tremendous challenges right now. They are indoctrinating you, telling you that what we believe is hate, that if anybody disagrees with them, it is hate, that we have no concept of truth and that we are ignorant and archaic. And if you listen to them, Melvin Curry is wrong. It won't be 100 years, it'll be 10 or 20. It won't take long at all if this next generation takes in and believes the poison it's being fed. You have to stand for God and for truth and not allow the stains of the teaching that you're hearing to impact your heart and your soul. That's how we prepare for challenging times up ahead. Personal, powerful discipleship and purity and having a proper perspective of challenging times. But you know what? I'm not much of a defeatist. Bonnie's saying, wait, I thought you taught the truth. I try not to be a defeatist. Okay. So instead of preparing for an unchristian world, let's fight against it. Let's prevent one. What can we do to prevent it? Now, there are limitations. We can't make everybody around us be Christian-minded. We can't make them all uphold morality. Some might disagree with that. But what can we do to make sure that in 100 years, there is a Church of Christ in Colorado Springs? And a Church of Christ within Colorado, and a Church of Christ within all of the country? What can we do to make sure that there is one? It's really simple, and that is persist. As long as there is a Church of Christ, there is a Church of Christ. I want you to understand that statement. I am not saying as long as there is some place with a sign that says Church of Christ, there is a Church of Christ. But I mean as long as there is a body of people that are Christ's people, there will be a body of people that are Christ's people. And in order for us to persist, we must do more than just have a permanent location. We must protect our doctrine. Because we could easily have a church in 100 years from now that says they're following Jesus but has rejected his message. Just because there are churches doesn't mean there are any churches. And if we want there to be a real church in the future, one that's pleasing to God, we must protect our doctrine. That goes back to following Jesus. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, Paul is surprised at these Christians that they have so quickly gone astray for another gospel. A different gospel. One that those who held to, those who taught, were to be accursed. There was a church there, but it wasn't right. It was wrong. And that'll be us if we allow people to change the gospel, to change its morality, to change its message. We must stand firm for truth if we wish to remain God's people. But that's not the end of it. And you'll notice I have additional passages. I have the etc., which just says I didn't have space to put all of the passages up there. There are a ton of passages that talk about emphasizing our doctrine, what we believe and what we teach. But at the same time, if we wish for there to be a group of people that are actually right with God, we have to focus on our hearts and our behavior. We have to protect that. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, perhaps the most classic and threatening circumstance, you have the church at Ephesus, which had done so much good. It had protected its doctrine. It had recognized and rejected false teachers. But then he says, "Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." If you go up in verse 4, the reason why is they had left their first love. And he says, "I'm going to cut you off." We can have the right doctrine. We can know about baptism. We can know about the roles within the church, the structure of the church. We can know about premillennialism, postmillennialism. I should have picked a better example. We can know about all these various doctrines and not be the Lord's church if we are not a people of love. If we are not a people who practice our Christianity on our daily basis. Jesus sits there with scissors. And it's not like he wants to, and it's not like he's eager to do this, but he is willing to take a church and say, "It's no longer mine." Now, it may continue to exist on earth, but it is not his. So we have to not just protect our doctrine, but we have to protect our behavior. We have to make certain that we live as Christians. But as long as we do that here, there will be a church here. 100 years, 200 years, 500 years, however long God gives us to be, if we keep doing that here, we'll be here. There will be a church. As long as we persist. And it doesn't take many. It just takes us. If we pray... And I want to put that in the context. There was another P word. I don't know. Were you starting to guess what the P words were? There's that protest. That's a P word, right? I saw this the other day on social media. Somebody who was claiming to be a Christian saying, "You know, look at the direction the world is going. We need to get out in the streets and march. And we need to protest. And we need to get into the voting booths. And we need to make our voices heard. And we need to force our will on the world." Now, that's not what they said, but that's exactly what they were saying. That's how we're going to persist. That's how we're going to keep this world Christian. We will force our faith on them. Is that the gospel way? Brothers and sisters, it's not up to us what the world does. We are not that powerful. We are not the ones who control the historical timeline. We are not the ones who sway the ways of a nation. But God is. You want to know an action that matters, you pray. I don't know in the scriptures where we see great protests, where Paul says, "This is a great injustice. Come on, Christians of Ephesus, let's stand up and let's march into the streets and block the traffic and tell the people, have our faith too." I never see that in scriptures. But what he does say in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is he says, let's pray. And let's pray for them. He says, first of all then... Think this might be important? First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We're praying for this country. We're praying for the government. Whoever's in charge, whichever party's in charge, we pray for them that we can have calm, peaceful lives and be Christians and basically be left alone as such. Now, I don't think the greatest solution for that is for us to accomplish that goal of peace and tranquility by behaving the exact opposite. By going out and rioting and causing trouble and grief for everybody because what we want is peace and tranquility. That's not how you do it. You know what we do? We turn it over to the God who controls all things and we pray to Him. And rather than protesting, we preach and persuade. We cannot force our faith on people. No wonder they hate us. if we're trying to force our ways and our thoughts on them instead of trying to persuade. So in Acts chapter 18 and verse 4, Paul is in the synagogue, and here's what he's doing. He's reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. We go out into the world and we preach the message of God and His morality. We reason with people from Scripture and from creation. We reason with people trying to convince them. Now, if you want to know of a time of protest, is there any protest? I suppose John chapter 1 might count as one. Now my mind's a little off. I think that may be John 2. Now I forget. Jesus kind of protests a little bit at the temple, don't you think? I mean, when he's turning over tables and kicking people out, that kind of seems like a protest. You know what? Okay. Protest in the temple, not in the courts. Because when Jesus gets in the courts and he has all this opportunity to say, this is an injustice and what you're doing is wrong, he answers with nothing but silence. But in the place of God's people, he stands up and he objects loudly. And you know what? You want to do that kind of protest? Protest here. Protest when people are not following God's doctrine. When things are being changed, we stand up and we fight here. We protest loudly in Acts chapter 15. Great dissension, great debate here. But in the world, amongst unbelievers, we do not force our will. We do not strong arm the world. We persuade them to win over their hearts and their minds. And so we must persuade the people around us. You want there to be people that hold to a similar morality. You want the church to grow. Teach the people around you. In Acts chapter 16, you have Paul coming to Philippi. I picked Philippi for a reason, because when Paul comes to Philippi, he doesn't go to the synagogue. He goes to the riverside to see if there's anybody praying. Philippi seems to have no synagogue. So you now have the church coming, you have the message coming to a city that essentially has pretty close to nobody there who holds to a godly morality. And he converts one family. And he converts another family. And it would seem that he converted more families. So first it's Lydia, and then it's the Philippian jailer and his family, and then it says that he had came to encourage the disciples, the others who had been converted. And then when we get to the Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, what we see is there's a church there, a mature church popped up in a place that had absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. So no matter how far our country goes, no matter how wicked the people around you get, keep persuading. Keep preaching. The church can spread in the midst of darkness. And train our children. Because 100 years from now, it won't matter what my stand is. And it won't matter what your stand is. But the stand we pass on will. And so we're told in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 that the fathers are to train up their children in the discipline of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7 set this principle in the exact context in which Moses is trying to get the people to not be faithful for one generation, but for long generations. And so he tells them, every chance you get, you talk to your children and you teach them. You have the Word of God all over the place, all over the house and in every conversation. And in Proverbs 22 and verse 6 tells us that if we train up the child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We want to make sure there's a church in the future. Let's work on our kids. They're the best audience we have. And they happen to be the youngest audience that will go into the future and can make the stand and join us in our fight to be faithful, not for one generation, but for many. So that there will always be a church here. I thank you for your time and for your attention, and I encourage you to go out now and let's prepare and let's preach. Prepare and prevent. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one right now. Don't wait, don't delay. If you have sin in your life, You need to get rid of it. Now, if you've not yet been baptized into Christ, that's the step you need to take. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, if you're willing to repent and confess, it's time to be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, do not hold on to your sins. Do not hide your sins. Remove your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Whatever you've done, He has promised He'll forgive it if you'll confess it. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?